This morning, I want us to consider a subject that is in the scriptures from the first few chapters of Genesis until the end of Revelation. It's talked about in almost every single book of the Bible, if not every single book of the Bible in some way, shape, or form. It's a subject that is universally applicable to every individual sitting here and every individual who's ever lived. It's a subject of death. I want to spend a few moments just asking, what does the Bible say about death? And I want you to consider the things that we present. If you have an opportunity to write down the scripture references, there will be quite a few. But write them down. We won't be able to look at all of them. Write them down. Go back and study them some more. I want to divide this into three main categories, three main points. First, the subject of death. Second, the description of death. And third, the anticipation of death. When we say the subject of death, to begin this morning, I don't mean talking about the subject of death. I'm talking about the subject in the sense of grammar, the subject of death, the object, the one who dies. When you consider who is susceptible to death, I want to submit first and foremost that good people die. The scriptures make this very plain. 1 Samuel chapter 31. If you've been with us on Sunday nights, you know that we've gone through a study of the life of King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 31, as a battle ensues, Saul and his sons die. Now, if you're familiar at all with the life of King Saul in the Old Testament, you know that King Saul couldn't necessarily be categorized as a righteous person. But remember that his sons died in that same battle. And when you think concerning the example of a good and a righteous person, a man who loved and feared God, who did that which was good for others, who was selfless, you think of Jonathan. But folks, Jonathan was good, righteous. He was a friend to the one who was the anointed of God. He had hopes for the future. He was not old in any way, shape, or form, and he died. But the scriptures also speak concerning bad people who die. The beginning of this year, I gave you a name that I hope you've been remembering. The name was Hananiah. In Jeremiah chapter 28, we read concerning this man named Hananiah. And this man named Hananiah was one who was a false prophet. One who told Israel, "You will come back from Babylonian captivity. You will return to the land. I promise you, you will return." All the meanwhile, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is telling them, "You go prepared to stay because you're going to be there for 70 years. And God told Hananiah through Jeremiah, "Because of your defiance of my will, because you have claimed things in my name that were lies, your life will be at an end before the year is over." And in Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 17, such comes to pass. Good person died. A bad person died. Old people die. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 26, when he was over 100 years old, died. But it's not just old people that die. We might also notice, according to Job chapter 21, notice this passage very quickly. Job chapter 21. Job 21, beginning in verse 23. He says, one dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bone is moist. Another dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them. What's his point? What's Job saying? Job is saying, you might be rich, you might eat with pleasure, you might have your pails full of milk and your bones full of marrow, and you might be in great physical health and have all the possessions in the world, and you might die. He says at the same time, there may be someone who has never eaten a meal in his life in pleasure. What? Is it not pleasurable to eat? Yes. Do we not all obtain pleasure in eating? His point is, he never has sufficient food to find pleasure in eating a meal. You have a rich man and you have a poor man, and both die. Now, there's been many an individual who has considered themselves, because of their riches, because of their possessions, invincible. Because of their pride, more often than not. But you know what? The result is still the same. They die. It's not just old, good, bad, rich, and poor. Even those of lofty position, kings, die. We already mentioned Saul, who was king of Israel, and he died, 1 Samuel 31. In Acts chapter 12, we find another king, this time King Herod, who will die. He will die at the hand of God as a result of his own actions. But the result is still the same. He died. It is sad. It is sometimes difficult. It brings great sorrow to our hearts, but the reality is sometimes friends die. In John chapter 11, Jesus was with his disciples when he received word that Lazarus, his friend, was sick. And Jesus and the disciples remained where they were a few days more, and then Jesus told his disciples, come on, let's go. It's time to go. Lazarus sleeps. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, if he's at rest, then why go now? Jesus says, no, you misunderstand. He's dead. Now, we understand by the account that Jesus went and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he didn't raise him to never die again. Jesus' own friend died. Even more sad, at times, we find situations where children die. Luke chapter 7, we're introduced to a widow. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up, began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now again, Jesus heals this individual, but he doesn't heal him that he never dies again. But the reality of the situation is clear. Jesus heals this individual, brings him back to life out of compassion for his mother. But think concerning all the mothers in this world who have ever lived, whose children died. The Bible presents the reality that not only do children die, but even infants. The youngest of children die. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find David's child dying. But all that being said, there's one other that I need to remind you who died. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter, in presenting that sermon on the day of Pentecost, accused those Jews, saying, "With wicked hands you have slain, you have put to death the Son of God." Jesus died. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says it this way: "It is appointed unto man once to die." The reality of the subject of death is all die. It is universal. But notice the description of death. We know that there is a point, if the Lord does not return in our lifetimes, we know that each and every one of us will at some point die. But what is death? What does the Bible tell us about death, and what assurances can it give us? First, let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, understand that as far as Paul was concerned, death was a departure. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul says, "I'm ready. I am ready to be poured out. I am ready to depart this life." It's a departure. As we already mentioned, as Jesus used the reference to Lazarus of sleep, it is sometimes euphemistically described as sleep. For instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul uses that concept of sleep for those who are dead. But understand that the Bible is very plain. The description of death as sleep is not the idea that those who are dead have no awareness of what is going on. That's not at all what the Bible presents. It is a euphemism. It is a concept. It is an analogy of rest from this life. John chapter 11, Jesus points that out. But notice, as we really begin to narrow down what death is a separation. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James says here in verse 26, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James says what the description of death is. The very depiction of death is the separation of the body and the spirit. It is where that inner individual, that inner being, that spiritual individual that God has placed in that body departs and is separated from the body. That is death. But what then? When we consider death, it's very hard for us to think about death, to think about that separation and not really understand it. It's amazing the descriptions we have of death, but I want to notice two. Genesis chapter 3. When death is introduced, Genesis chapter 3, and it's interesting for individuals who try to hold on to evolution and marry it together with creation and with God, that they have a major problem, and it's actually brought out in the debate by Brad Hare, they have a major problem with this passage. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." God in this passage institutes the very first instance, the very first notice of death coming. According to Scripture, up until this time, nothing. I'm not talking about no human. I'm talking about nothing had died. According to Scripture. And yet God tells Adam and Eve, you will return to the dust of the ground. So when we consider the separation that James talks about, the spirit from the body, according to God, returns to dust where it came from. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as Solomon, the preacher, concludes this record, this autobiography, as if it were. He says in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Now, you have to understand, as you read the surrounding passages and the next statement, he's talking about the body. He just simply refers to it as dust. He says the dust goes back to the earth. That is what it is. Verse 7, the second part, he says, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In death, there is a separation. There is a separation of the spirit from the body, and that spirit returns to the spiritual realm from which it came. It returns, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, for judgment. But notice also the anticipation of death. The anticipation of death, and we realize as we consider this subject of death that not everyone anticipates it the same way. As a matter of fact, even when you go back into the Scriptures and you read even concerning righteous people, not all of them anticipate death the same way. For instance, Isaiah chapter 38. In Isaiah chapter 38, there is a king of Israel who is reigning on the throne. He is a righteous king. He is a godly king. He is Hezekiah. He is one who has taken Judah from the point of never returning from idolatry and brought them back. He's prolonged that punishment that God's been telling them they're going to get because of their idolatry. He's made reforms. He's brought them back to serving God. And yet now he's sick. He's sick, and God tells him, Isaiah chapter 38, beginning in verse 1, he tells him by the prophet Isaiah, you're going to die. And notice his response. He weeps and prays. He says, I've been righteous before you. He doesn't want to die. And God will give him more time. But he will still die eventually. But what I want us to understand is this man was righteous. But his anticipation of death was fear and that which was not desired. But consider another individual. Turn back to the book of Job. Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. If you're familiar with the circumstance of Job, he was one who was righteous. He was the model of a righteous individual as far as God was concerned. He was one who had been blessed both in children and possessions and position and authority, and in one day it was all taken away. And not only was his position, his authority, his children, and his possessions taken away, but his own health, until he was sitting in the garbage heap in his city. His friends come to comfort him, though they will be of little comfort. But he says in chapter 6 and verse 8, "Oh, that I might have my request." What request, Job? "Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for." Job, you're in this great pain and sorrow and anguish. What is it you long for? What do you want from God? "That it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." What is it Job desires? What is it he anticipates? He anticipates dying. He wants God to end it. But why? Because of his suffering. Because of his pain. I think probably all of us at some point in our lives have either known someone or been someone that was in such pain and suffering that they wanted death. Not because they wanted to die, but because they wanted the pain to be over. God's not going to give Job what he wants. Nor is it good nor right for an individual in that situation to take that situation upon themselves. But what I want you to see is an individual can get to the point because of their situation that they desire death for somewhat of the wrong reason. But notice also, the anticipation of the end of pain and suffering, not of the righteous person, as Job was, but of the unrighteous. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, God is telling those in Rome and those who are persecuting his church, he is making it very clear to them that they will be judged. In Revelation chapter 9 and in verse 6, notice what he says. "In those days men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." Here is a situation where those who are unrighteous, as Job did because of their pain, their suffering, because of the judgment God is bringing on them, they will desire to die. But God says, "My judgment is going to be such that you're going to desire to die and you're not going to get to. You're going to endure my judgment." So we have an individual in Hezekiah who did not desire death. He wanted to live. He was righteous. We have an individual in Job who desired death because of his pain and his sorrow and his suffering, but he was righteous. And God didn't give it to him. We have individuals in Revelation who are unrighteous, who desire death to escape the pain, sorrow, and judgment, but God says it's not going to happen. Three different individuals or groups. One did not desire death, though he was righteous. Two desired death, one being righteous, wanting the pain to finish, be over. One unrighteous, wanting the pain to be over. But what about for the faithful Christian? As we consider death, how should we look at it? What should our anticipation be? Should we anticipate it with dread? Should we anticipate it with joy? How should we anticipate death if, and bear in mind, this is an exclusive case, if you're a faithful Christian? Because the situation changes entirely if you're not. If you're a faithful Christian, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul continues his statement. He said in verse 6, "For I am ready to be, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He says, I am ready to depart. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 23, he says it this way, sitting in a Roman prison. He says, therefore I hope to send, chapter 1 verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, that is life and death. He says, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says, I desire to die. Now, understand the situation. He's in chains. He's at Rome. He's in prison. He is suffering. And his anticipation of death is not that of Job's. He does not say, I desire to die because of the same thing Job did. Job desired the pain, the sorrow, the anguish, the suffering to be over. Paul said, I desire to be with Christ. I desire to meet my Maker. Why? I fought the fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Go back two verses in Philippians chapter 1. And Paul gives you the anticipation of death in his mind. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul said, if you're a faithful Christian, if you have fought the fight, if you've been faithful until death, it is to gain to leave this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he writes to those in Corinth. They struggled with this concept of life after death. There were some who were saying there was no resurrection. But he says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, euphemism for death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In Paul's mind, death is not only a gain. Death is not only a reward. Death is not only a release from this life. It is victory. The battle's over. I've won. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John writes the words of Christ in the Spirit to the churches. And he tells them that some of you will be imprisoned for 10 days. Now the figure of 10 days is not a literal 10 days. 10 days they'd be in and then they'd be back out. It is a number that has a figurative meaning of you're going to be in prison for a complete amount of time. And he says, some of you will never come out. He says, for if you endure unto death. The idea in the Greek is unto, up to, and including death. If you're faithful unto death, you will receive the crown of life. When you view death for the faithful Christian, it is that which is desired. It is that which is a gain. It is a victory. It is a reward. But the question is, why? Why can the faithful Christian anticipate death? Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13 is the beginning of the answer. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. He's telling John, write this down. And this is what the voice says to write. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Reason number one, death can be anticipated by the faithful Christian, is it is rest. Reason number two, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And the greatest reason of all. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. The Hebrew writer's point is this. You go back into the Old Testament. You go back into the Old Testament and you look at examples like Hezekiah. And they feared death. The unknown. The great unknown. Even David did not desire to die and did not anticipate death. And yet he wrote in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Righteous individuals who knew they would die, who did not anticipate death, but trusted God. That's not the situation that the Hebrew writer points out. The Hebrew writer says that Christ came and likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Why is it the faithful Christian, in contrast to the righteous individual in the Old Testament, can anticipate with joy death? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reason 3. We pick up where we left off. Remember he said at the end of verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, came and destroyed the power of the devil, that is, his power over mankind through death, when he overcame Satan by being resurrected from the dead by his own power, guess what? He took the sting out of death. It is like the scorpion who's had his stinger removed. Can't hurt you. For the faithful Christian, death can be anticipated and desired because the sting of death is gone. Christ overcame it. So the question might be asked, why be a faithful Christian? And the answer is very plain. Because death was conquered, but judgment wasn't. Just because Jesus conquered death and overcame Satan, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, doesn't mean that you won't be judged. Remember Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, and their works do follow them. Jesus said, you will be judged by your works. Turn to Psalm 39. Passage I want you to consider, want you to take home with you, think about, and spend some time with this week. Psalm 39 and in verse 4. David writes, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Why be a faithful Christian? Because your life is as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. No matter how old or young you are, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And it is the faithful Christian who in the end has the assurance in death. But one final note, one final question. What now? Now that we've looked at death, now that we've seen the desire that we should have for this life to be over, which I admit is not easy. What now? See, Paul answers that question. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again picking up where we left off. He doesn't just say that victory is in Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, conclusion. As a result of that which I have said, therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You ask Paul, what now? What do I do until I die? Until I have the opportunity and the joy of returning to Christ. He says, work, abound, be steadfast, immovable, knowing that your labor is not in vain. If you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ, if you're not saved because you've not become a member of the body of Christ, Peter, when asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Having delivered that first gospel sermon, said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The answer is as simple today as it was then. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and you have need to respond to the invitation for any reason, the opportunity is made available as we stand and as we sing.